For those of you that are new, my name is Steele Crosswhite. We're doing things a little bit different tonight. Instead of doing some more songs, we're going to do some more teaching this evening. Let me start by saying, have you all had just a super restful week? Has it been real peaceful in your hearts? Yeah. Yeah, man, geez, bad day for Kanye. 66,000 votes. Better luck next time, Kanye. Oh, boy. Right, those of you that are online joining us, we're glad you're here. Listen, let me just start by saying this. If you are here tonight and you are super bothered by the results of the election and you're super frustrated at how this went down, listen, we're glad you're here. Welcome to church. We want you to be here. If you are here tonight and you are like overjoyed at the results of the election and you just have been waiting 4 years to have it be done so like tonight or today, welcome to church. We're glad that you guys are here. We want you to be here. And here's why I tell you this, because we are going to learn about not a man, just a man. We're going to learn about King Jesus tonight. And in this church, we worship King Jesus. We can get our eyes on God. He is sovereign. He's over control of everything. It says in the book of Daniel that Jesus is the one that raises up a king, and he's the one that puts them down. So our hearts and our eyes can focus on Christ. No matter where you are, we can wrap our eyes around him. We can be at peace because he is in control. So you just need to know that. We need to remind our hearts of that. No matter what you're feeling tonight, good or bad, Jesus is king. He is in control. This church is open to you. We're glad that you came. We're glad that you're visiting online. Let me start by saying this. About 5 years ago, first off, the name of this talk is called The Temptation of Tolerance. We're going to be going through Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. Jesus is teaching a church in Thyatira, and it's applicable to us this evening and this weekend. Before I pray again, let me just share this with you. About 5 years ago, there was a famous anchorman. He's still an anchorman, newsman from the BBC. He was interviewing a prominent Bible teacher, and on the subject of whether or not we as human beings could take the Bible at face value. Here's what this gentleman said. His name is Pierce Morgan. He said this, "However, like everything in life, shouldn't it, the Bible, be dragged kicking and screaming into each modern era and be adapted like the American Constitution? Because in my view about this, it's not that I don't respect Christians or Catholics or whoever who absolutely swear by every word in here. It's just, I don't believe anyone who's genuinely Christian should be spouting bigoted opinions about sections of the community for their sexuality." So tonight is a sobering section of verses to go through. I can't believe God picked me to teach this weekend of all weekends. Excited to go through this with you. I trust in his sovereignty. It's a heavy section of verses, not just in and because of our country, but our culture in the world. And it is with some heaviness, but also anticipation, that I've come prepared this weekend to teach. And ultimately, by the end of this sermon, every person, every Christian, is going to be faced with this question. Who is right? The dominant opinion on matters of sex, sexuality, sexual immorality, and gender, like those views may be held by Pierce Morgan, or is Jesus' words within the Bible right? Tonight we are going to hear the words of Jesus. In your Bible, these words should be colored red. They're red because they're King Jesus' words. If King Jesus is speaking to people, if he is speaking to a church, we should listen. Let's pray one more time. We're going to get into it. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that you handpicked each one of us to be here this evening. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me by the power of the Holy Spirit to your kids that you love. And I pray, God, that tonight, that as I share with your children, if there is anything at all that is not from you, that it would be immediately forgotten. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give me power and courage. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, your truth, your love, your message. I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so if you are here or you're joining us online, grab your Bible or on your phone. We're going to go through Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the verses in their entirety, and then I'm going to break them down very quickly in theory. Because what I want to focus on is the pressure that many of us as Christians are feeling, not just in our country, but in the world, according to what Jesus says, in tolerating sexual immorality. So I'm not going to put the verses on the screen yet. Find them on your phone. Find them in your Bible. I'm going to blaze through them and break them down. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are Jesus' words. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, says Jesus, your love and your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, says Jesus, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Verse 21, Jesus says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all of the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold on to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I have come, and to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end. I, Jesus says, will give authority over the nations that, quote, will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. Jesus, in verse 28, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Very quickly here, as we've heard in the last 3 weeks, these churches that Jesus is addressing are seven literal churches that existed in what we know as modern-day Turkey around 95 AD, but they serve also as a type of example of the different kinds of churches and challenges throughout the rest of the 2,000 years of history. So it applies to us today. Now, very quickly, because I want to focus on pressure, but very quickly, I want to go through these verses. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, says Jesus, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. The name Thyatira means perpetual sacrifice or continual offering. In this letter, right away, we are seeing God as having eyes like a flame of fire and feet like brass. All the commentators would say that these eyes speak of piercing vision, of Jesus knowing, and we're going to see this in a second, everything that is happening in the world. And the brass feet are the impending judgment, the threatened judgment. God sees all, and he has the ability to judge. He says this, Jesus says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So this church, Jesus is commending in several ways. It's not lacking in good works or love or service or faith or patient perseverance, endurance. In fact, this is amazing. The works in these areas are growing. They are increasing rather than declining. Those are awesome words to hear from Jesus. You have great love, faith, service. You're enduring. It's remarkable. And their most recent works are better than the ones that they had at first. They are doing more for the Lord here than they did at the beginning, which, by the way, is a reminder for all of us as Christians that we should be doing more for the Lord, more affectionate towards him, more in love with him towards the end than we were at the beginning. That's the goal of all of us as Christians. But then he says this in verse 20. Nevertheless, says Jesus, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, and by her teaching, says Jesus, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. He's saying, you are doing some incredible things, but not only are you tolerating sin, you are joining in sin. And some of you may know this, some of you may not. Jezebel was actually a wicked queen in the books of 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament. She was very wicked. She led the people of Israel into sin. And so all commentators, or many commentators, they go back and forth on this. They say she was either a literal woman named Jezebel in this church right now, or there was someone that had come in the same spirit as Jezebel, leading people into sin. So either it's a physical, real woman, or it's the same spirit of Jezebel who led the people of Israel into sin, same spirit. So she's leading them into what? Sexual immorality. And Jesus is saying, you are loving, you are faithful, and you are serving, but you are compromised. You are allowing this to grow in your church. You are joining this in your church. He goes on to say, I have given her, Jezebel, time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, says Jesus, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all of the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each according to their deeds. God has given this time to this church to repent. This false teacher, time, but they're not repenting. And so he's saying, I will judge them. They want to be on their beds of sexual immorality. I am going to throw them on a bed of suffering instead. We learned about Pergamum last week. Not only were these Christians tolerant of sexual immorality, but now in this church, they are joining in that. And Jesus is saying in verse 23, I know your heart and your mind. I see it all. Verse 24, but to the rest of you, to you who do not hold on to those teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except hold on to what you have until you've come. So there's Christians in this church. They're intermingled in. There's this teaching. There's this immorality that's seeping into the church. But some are not accepting that. He's saying, you do the next right thing and you wait until I come. And to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. This is an old time picture of what would happen in war in the old times. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, he says this, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He has shown the reward for pure and simple devotion, the morning star. By the way, you might say, what is the morning star? Well, it's amazing. The Lord Jesus is the bright and shining morning star. That's what Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 says. He is the morning star. And just in reality, as the morning star appears in the heavens before the sun rises, so Jesus will appear as the morning star to one day gather his church to bring them to heaven before the Son of Righteousness to reign on the earth. Incredible. This is the very brief overview of these verses. And yet, even as we read them, maybe in the past 3 weeks you've seen a pattern, the sexual immorality, sexual immorality, sexual immorality. It can feel a bit tame. We get used to it. Maybe somehow we've missed the urgency of what's happening all around. Even tonight, there are pressures that are genuinely facing across the world, Christians and the church, the Christian church, when it comes to specifically sexual immorality. And we tend to get tamed to that, or we tend to hear the word sexual immorality and think of something as truly sinister, something very grotesque. But that's not what Jesus said. Look at this. Again, guys, we've got to look at this. This is Jesus talking. Nevertheless, I have this against you. What is it? That you tolerate it. It's seeping in. You're allowing it in. That's what I have against you. Is it like what Pierce Morgan mentioned today? that we absolutely cannot swear by every word in the Bible because we're spouting bigoted opinions about sections of the community for their sexuality. Is sexual immorality simply something clearly like grotesque? Is that what Jesus is highlighting? No, again, he is saying you've come to tolerate it. And so what I wanted to do as your brother is just come alongside of you and examine the cultural wave that's happening in our world, not just in our country, in our world, the pressure the church is facing and why that's important and where we should land. And so my tone tonight is hopefully one as a brother, one as a pastor, brother who loves this church, who loves Jesus, not fire brimstone. Okay, with all that lead up, the Bible warns us in Romans chapter 12. Again, why is this serious? Because these are Jesus's words. That's why. Jesus said it. We got to examine it. We got to see what this means. We can't glaze over it. We cannot. He's warning the church time and time again. The Bible says, Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Guys, just look around at the pattern of the world. It's a mold. And again, this is not a commentary just on this country. It's a commentary all around us. There's a mold in our culture, in our school, in our systems, in our laws, in our policies, in our values, and what's taboo. The attempt that's happening to the Christian to place us in a mold with the same ideologies. We see it time and time again. And it's not a stretch to say that most people anymore, regardless of where you are, don't agree with what the Bible has to say about sex, about gender, sexuality. There are all kinds of ideas that are pervasive today when it comes to sexuality. But here's the question. Is there a prescriptive sexual blueprint that God has given that leads human beings to life and flourishing? Or is it limiting? Is it nature or nurture? Does God have a right to tell me what to do with sexuality? Is there any authority outside of me? Does anyone have the right to tell me no? And so if God is Lord over all, and again, he's speaking to the church, so the assumption is that we believe that. If God is Lord over all, that means that everything that we are, everything that I am, has to be placed in obedience under him. But before I start highlighting anything, or it feels like that, let me just mention this again. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. Tonight, it is not us versus them. That's ridiculous. We don't need it. It's ridiculous. It's not us and them. We have to, though, come to a conclusion that Jesus has spoken on issues of sex and gender and sexuality, and he has written a prescription that leads to great joy and human flourishing. Again, why are we talking about this? Why is Steele on this tangent? Because Jesus warned the church that they were tolerating it. Tolerating pressure. That means that we as a church can fall into the same pattern. You can fall into the same pattern. We can fall into the same pattern. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. So, to not highlight one sexual sin over the other, let's just throw everybody under the bus, okay? Jesus says sexual immorality very quickly. Fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. That's all it is. Fornication, sin, adultery, sin, polygamy, sin, rape, sin, incest, sin, practicing same-sex attraction / homosexuality, sin, bestiality, sin, prostitution, sin, pagan sexual activity, ritualistic things that happen within those types of things, sin. Or if that's not enough, just in general, sexual immorality. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 6, 6:18, Ephesians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4. Sexual immorality, here's the word. It's going to sound familiar. Porneia. This is where we get the word pornography or pornographic. It's an open category of sexual sin that can include a number of other types of sexual sins, including pornography, but more specifically, your thought life. Your thought life. Again, Jesus said, anybody who has lusted a man or a woman in their mind has done so in their heart. They have committed adultery. So here's this idea that Jesus says, even before you touch, even before you commit action in your mind, there's sexual immorality. So we're all under the bus. If we can just admit that and just be like, hey, listen, we've all done it in some way or another. We have all been tempted in one way or another. It's not us and them. It's us. Us. There's a prescription. God has said anything outside of marriage, that's the prescription. One man, one woman, we see it in the beginning. I'll highlight it more throughout this talk. That is human flourishing. Love, marriage, one man, one woman. And outside of that, there is only brokenness and pain. But before we can cast judgment, we have to realize that all of us, again, can be found guilty of these various sexual actions in our mind, in our hearts, what we do, what we think, what we say. We cannot use the Bible, as binoculars to point on everybody else's sin. We have to use the Bible like a mirror. That's what Jesus is telling this church. Look at your church. Look at you. Look at your own life. Look at your own life. Look at your own church. Do not cast judgment out there. Look at you first. That's what's happening. But with that being said, we are living in a world, and we'd be foolish to say otherwise, that is in constant rebellion to God. Either subconsciously, they don't know it, or they do know it, particularly when it comes to matters of sex, gender, and sexuality. And in depth, a number of months ago, we gave a series of talks called Truth, Love, and Culture. It's a whole series, and we highlighted some of these things in those talks. Go back, listen to them. They're awesome. But even since then, we are now living in a world more now than ever, all across the globe, that now calls what is good evil and what is evil good. And Jesus is warning the church against it. And I have the privilege tonight of talking about why. Hard verses. Jesus warned of incoming judgment. He says the wrath of God, this is in Romans, is being revealed from heaven. Oh man, Lord, give us strength against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been seen, being understood from what's been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God. They didn't give thanks to him. Their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts became darkened. But they claimed to be wise. They became fools, and therefore God, listen to this, gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to what? Sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who's forever to be praised. Amen. We are living in a time right now all across the world that suppresses the truth. We read that and it sounds tame. Do you know what suppress means? It means to prevent the development, the action or expression. It literally means to restrain or consciously inhibit, to avoid considering it. It's like taking somebody and suppressing them underwater to drown them. That's what it is. You cannot live. You're suppressing the truth. God has spoken, his word is truth. If we believe that, then again, we're coming face to face with this question. Will we allow God to have authority over sex? Who is right? Who is right? The world or the word of God? And these verses say that what's happened in the world is that people have exchanged truth for a lie. Again, you've got to make this real. What does that mean? It means that we hand truth over to the demonic. Why can I say that? Because Jesus, again, said that the father of lies is the devil. And so we take truth and we take a lie and we give our destinies to the devil. That's why it feels like hell on earth. We say, I will not allow God to judge me. I will make my own God. That's where we're faced. That's what Jesus is saying to this church. This tolerance of this suppression of truth, ultimately, according to Romans, again, Jesus warns of it, leads to a response from God, and the response is wrath. Now, I know right now there are people online, there are people in this room who go, that's word wrath, it feels awful. God can't be filled with wrath. God can't be filled with wrath. Let me just ask this. Why not? We are. In this country, we have wrath from Republicans. We have wrath from Democrats. The pressure from the world, it comes in so many different ways. Politics, curriculum, hashtags, misinformation, character attacks, cancel culture. People say, no, God's not filled with wrath. God is love. That's what we hear. And that's true, by the way. There are lots of amazing words that describe God, and one of them is love. But the character quality that is most used to describe God in the Bible is the word holy. Holiness. Over 600 times, that's the word used to describe God. And we hear this word wrath and we get so frustrated or we get so scared of it. But you have to realize, we have to realize that love and wrath work together. They are correlated. If you love someone, you will pour out wrath to protect them if that thing is going to destroy them. Make it real in your own life. For those of you that are parents or have close friends, I love my kids with a fierceness, an overwhelming love. It hurts to look at my kids sometimes. I love them so much. But if a pedophile showed up to try to hurt them, you can bet they're going to experience my wrath. Because I will protect my kids, whom I love, from that which seeks to kill them. Love and wrath are the opposite sides of the same coin. If you love this, there is wrath for that. Again, that's why we look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. That's what the cross is. At the cross, you see Jesus who took your sin, my sin, sexual sin, all sin, action, thoughts, and words. And he said, you place that on me. That's mine. I will take that sin from you and then I will die. Why? The wrath of the Father. Jesus assumed our sin and the wrath of the Father crushed. When we see the cross, we see love and wrath in Jesus. Again, two types of wrath, a lot of stuff. I know I'm flying. There's passive wrath and active wrath. Passive wrath is God handing creation over to itself. That's what he says he's doing in Romans. I will hand them over to themselves. Many people, by the way, when we talk about sexual things, we say, well, listen, there's nothing wrong with my sin, with my view, with my celebration, with my feeling, because God has never given me any wrath. I've never experienced any wrath. We know people like that. I have family like that, friends like that, that I love. But the truth is, if God's word is real, what they are experiencing then right now is passive wrath. What does that mean? The clearest picture, so many pictures, but the clearest one to me is the same kind of wrath that Jesus allowed for Judas Iscariot. Ultimately, Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do. He knew he was going to betray him. Jesus did nothing. Judas destroyed himself. That's how he died. For those of you that don't know, Judas is the one who betrayed Christ, and ultimately he killed himself. Passive wrath. Jesus said, I know what you're going to do. I'm going to leave you to do it. And then there's active wrath. What does that mean? It means storing up wrath, passive wrath, for the day of judgment. Jesus says, if you don't, judgment comes. Again, we live in a world right now, not just country, whole world, that has not given their hearts or their sexuality or their idols to the Lord. And Jesus says, you are not getting away with anything. Instead, you're storing up everything. You've not handed your sin over to God so that in exchange he can give you righteousness. But you're storing up wrath. That's what Romans talks about. That's what Jesus is warning of. They will be on a bed of suffering. They will die. And this can be a struggle for so many people, and it could be a struggle for me because we tend to only see the Lord as loving. He's only benevolent. God doesn't want to interfere with my emotions or my happiness or my plan. But Jesus is speaking to the church, and he says, I am a ruling, reigning king. And I will come back, and I will judge the living and the dead, and he will have told us. Again, Jesus, it's not just that he saved us from death and hell and the devil and sin. It's that he saved us from the wrath of the Father. Because the wrath of the Father was poured out on Christ. You're saved not just for God, by God, but you're also saved from God. But we live in this world. that tends to take themselves very seriously and God very lightly. And people can get so upset about the injustices that they see. And maybe that's right. But they don't slow down. We don't slow down to say, what about the injustices I've committed towards God? We live in a whole world that has no problem to easily pour out wrath on others. But simultaneously, God has no right to pour it out on me. It's total hypocrisy. That's where we're living. Jesus is saying, don't do it. We come to this idea, Jesus, is he too kind? Would he ever do this? Jesus is too loving. But Revelation chapter 2 is saying, no, I will judge Jezebel. I will judge those who follow her. Or there's this verse. Further in the book, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath. Listen to this. Poured full strength into the cup of God's anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the Holy Lamb and in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. This language of God's wrath, guys, I know it is so hard. I know it. This idea of it being poured out in full strength. You know, we just heard about this in the message of the gospel when Jesus was going to the cross. We just finished as a church our study through the book of Mark. Jesus, in the evening, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was up all night sweating blood. And he prayed before the cross, kneeling to the Father with loud cries and screams, Father, please take this cup from me. The cup of God's wrath. I heard a pastor say it like this, pretend every single human being that ever been and ever will be has a cup with their name on it in the presence of God. And every time thought, action, word, deed, we sin against God. Wrath is poured into the cup. One of two things is going to happen. Jesus told us, either we will receive Jesus as Lord and Savior who went to the cross and drank the cup of wrath that you and I deserved, or you'll drink the cup of your own wrath because you suppressed the truth. We live in a world where most people have not conformed to the image of God, but to the image of others around them. And again, the thought is this, God's not worth honoring, thanking, obeying, because he's wrong. He's repressive. God is restricting us, me, from evolving into the next level of greatness. The only thing holding us back is religion and guilt and systems and sin and shame and tradition. And if I could just shake those things off, then I'll grow into my full potential. We live in a world that says, no, that's so outdated. I'm smart, I'm wise, I'm free to do with my body what I want to do with my body. It's mine, it's my life. And so what we see then is a world that worships not the creator, but the creation. So they don't accept sex, gender, lifestyle, creation for anything that God said. They said instead, I will worship the created thing, my ideology, my social religion, my religious view, my spiritual idea, my political idea, my sexuality. It's not God, it's me, my sex, my gender, my life. And we don't have to go far to look around and say, what do we worship most? Sex. Just look around. You know why? Again, we got to think this because Jesus warned the church. Here's why. Because when Jesus created everything, he said at the end of it, this is good. But when he got done creating man and woman, conducting the first wedding ceremony, he said, this is very good. Sex and expression and woman and male and love. It's a picture somehow, mysteriously, of who God is. And he says it's very good. And if Satan knows that God calls something very good, you can bet he's going to try to crush it, confuse it. Jesus is addressing the church that is giving in to sexual temptations, and they are tolerating it. We hear things today. What difference does it make? Two consenting adults, not hurting anybody. We're married in our hearts. It's how I feel. We really love each other. There are people in this church that I love that say that. People in my family I love that say that. And if you were to ask them, who's your God? They would say, Jesus is my God. But the problem is if they said that, Jesus would look at them and say, no, I'm not. Because you've decided to take your word over mine, your feeling over mine, your desire over mine, and commit idolatry that's like adultery. That is why he says, I will cast her on a bed of suffering and make those who commit adultery mingle with it, suffer intensely unless they repent, which means turn. What happens when we place sex above Jesus? Is that we take created things and place it above the Creator. And again, I shared this in Truth, Love, Culture, but Jesus said time and time again, I made them human beings, male and female. And if we don't accept God's word, here's what happens. We worship the created rather than the Creator, and so we can come to the conclusion that God made a mistake. And that how he made me is wrong. So I can remake myself, recreate gender, recreate identity, recreate sexuality. You know what it's like? It's like saying, God, you know what? I'm going to help you repent of my sin, of your sin against me. That is the opposite of the gospel, which says you need to go to the Lord and recognize that we need him. That's why Jesus is so beautiful. And I know that right now people are saying, this is so offensive. I know. But please just grant me this. Consider for a moment that maybe we are wrong and that God is offended. We're addressing a church. Jesus says, it's the same pressure we're feeling right now. It's not about what God has made, it's about how we feel. Guys, listen, just as your brother, especially as we grow, it's not a question about whether or not we are going to offend somebody. It's about who we're going to offend. Because the Bible is so clear on this. I wish it weren't. I wish it were different, but it's so clear. Jesus keeps saying it over and 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 over again. And we say, I don't want to offend culture. I don't want to offend the world. I don't want to offend the people that know me. I don't want to offend our politicians. I don't want to offend the hashtags. I don't want to offend. So we allow. Because we don't want to offend them. But then we offend God. Or we say, hey, listen, I know this is hard. I gotta honor God. That's what Jesus is saying. Guys, I know this is a heavy section of verses. Oh my goodness. Is it true that, like that text that we read, that quote, is it true that we are bigoted if we believe this, that we are oppressive, that we are narrow? Another example that helps me, I love my kids again with my whole heart. We moved into our home 7.5 years ago, and my kids were particularly pretty young. And one of the first things that I did when I bought that house is sell one of my favorite guitars, my Gibson ES-335. It was cherry red. It was amazing. I loved it. Why did I do that? So I could have money. Why? To build a fence. Why would I build a fence? Because I love my kids. And my house is sandwiched between two busy roads. And my three kids who were young at that time loved to run around and play soccer or skateboard or sidewalk chalk or just spaz around because they're my kids. And I placed a fence around them to keep them from danger, to keep them from death. Because I want them to flourish. I did it because I love them. Again, I know the analogy fails, but they could have said, Dad, that's very restrictive. Look at all the other kids playing in the street. My answer was, when that happened, don't worry about the kids in the street. You play in the yard. Have fun here. Play wiffle ball. Do whatever you want to do. Play soccer. Do whatever you're doing and have fun. Get on the tramp. This is where it's good. Was it restrictive? As a heart of a father? Is the heart of our father restrictive? He makes us, knows us, loves us, designed us, and in his kindness goes, here's a fence. Here's a fence right here. It's good right here. Don't focus out here. You focus right here. You focus on playing right here. It's very good. Just as a side note, I know the analogy fails, but listen, we cannot be the kids inside the church that are screaming on the other side of the fence and hurling attacks at the people in the street. That's ridiculous. That's the opposite of the heart of God. You know why I know that? Because Jesus is not addressing the world here. He's addressing the church. He's not saying, judge everybody else. He's saying, we got to start here because in here it ought to be holy, flourishing. I made the boundaries, and those boundaries are good. But the world feels wise. It does. It feels so wise. It feels so freeing. But they did not see fit to acknowledge God. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. These are so hard to read. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they approve of those who practice them. Jesus is warning the church. This is the warning. Here's the pattern. By the way, listen to me. This is not about politics. I know we all want to push things to politics, so please just grant me the believing the best about me that I'm not making political statements, because what I'm going to say is both aisles in this country. Here's how it goes. According to Romans, as people, we reject God as repressive. He's outdated. He's limiting. People reject their parents, older generations, any previous traditions. They're all repressive. They're outdated. They're limiting. But I think I'm really smart, but my mind is debased. But I'm going to feed it. I'm going to claim to be wise. I'm going to be free. I'm going to find my YouTube channel or my hashtag or my college professor or my authors that agree with me. And those guys tell me that I'm good and everyone else is bad and I'm right and they're wrong. And really, I'm the victim here in this world and God is the villain. And then I'm going to rebel against all of what I hate, and I am going to dismantle morality and authority, and I'm going to fight and protest and loot and riot and picket and parade against everyone and everything that doesn't agree with me because I refuse to acknowledge any authority, but I can't do it by myself, so I'm going to find other people who think like me with the same debased mind, and I'm going to align myself with them, and then I'm going to militantly defend my cause like a mob and create total chaos and dismantle everything that I think is wrong. Both sides of the aisles. We tear down institutions that carries the values that we think are oppressive, that we disagree with, and we approve and support and endorse rebellion, all in the name of justice. Both sides. I don't agree with what they're doing, so then I'm gonna pour out wrath. The Bible is amazing because it's not an old book, it's a timeless book, and because it's a timeless book, it means that it's timely right now. We are reading in Revelation something that happened 2,000 years ago, but the book is prophetic, and Jesus is saying it's not what did happen, it's what does happen right now. You're tempted, I'm tempted. Tolerate. God is a good father. He's drawn the fence around us for our human flourishing. Again, we say, well, times have changed. This is old. I've evolved. We hear that. I have friends who say that, family who says that. Have times changed? Guys, listen, if we're going to take this seriously, we got to use our minds and our hearts. We got to study this stuff. Ancient Greek Roman culture was incredibly sexual. By the way, incredibly pro-gay. In fact, in that culture, men were believed to be better. And so oftentimes, I know it sounds gross, but young boys were encouraged to go have sex with older men because it was somehow seen as a better thing. Has God changed then? No. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are times better? Are they better than they were? Again, I'm not trying. I know it feels like I'm on a tangent, but we've got to be real about this. We have the highest rates of domestic violence and abuse right now in our world. Highest rates ever. You know what? From cohabitation before marriage. Wait, what? That sounds so outdated. 50% of people by the age of 25 years old who are sexually active, 50% in this country have an STD. 110 million children in America have a sexually transmitted disease right now. Are times better? Again, not trying to be political, just trying to stay on topic here. What about kids? We abort 1 out of 4 pregnancies, the majority of whom, by the way, are being women that are pregnant are under 30 in cohabitation. Jesus has drawn lines. Sexual assault, it is the least reported crime. 1 in 4 women. In fact, that is very, very debatable. Most say more. And now, heartbreakingly, sex trafficking, an increase in online predators targeting kids. Times have changed, but they have not gotten better. They have not. We have not evolved. We've devolved. God didn't make it broken and we made it better. God made it perfect and we screwed it up. We've got to realize these things, guys. We've got to be prepared. What about this? God is loving. He must be tolerant. But again, Jesus says, no, I have this against you that you tolerate. You tolerate this. You see, what's happened in this generation, even in my lifetime, is we've taken the words tolerance and love and made them the same words. And they're not. The Bible says you are wrong and you need to change. But tolerance says you're not wrong. You're fine. You don't need to change. In fact, God probably needs to apologize to you. The truth is that God loves anybody so much he takes them where they are. He will take anybody who's done anything, who's struggling with anything at all, including a guy like me. But then in his kindness, his love leads us to repentance, which means change. You see, love does something for people that tolerance can't do. Love leads to repentance. Repentance leads to change, which is the best version of you. Tolerance can't do that. And again, I know this sounds so harsh, but I'm just trying to prepare us. At some point, and I know these are not the fairest examples, but everyone can agree in some point that some intolerance is okay. Everybody agrees with this right now. Like, go smoke in a hospital. See how that works. If you're a convicted sex offender, try being a kindergarten teacher. What about drunk driving, buzz driving? We all know that it's okay. Some intolerance is okay. We can't tolerate. The problem is that we don't like it when it's applied to us, any of us, no matter what we're with. The dictionary definition of tolerance has changed. It used to be, I don't agree with you, you don't agree with me, but for the sake of our relationship, we can agree to disagree. Now it's, I'm not right, I'm not wrong, you're not right, you're not wrong. You celebrate me, and I celebrate you, and we celebrate each other, which is, by the way, the reason that we feel so much pressure to celebrate and support, because if we don't, we're not tolerant. Unless you hashtag the way I want you to, march where I want you to march, post the way I want you to post, like what I like, say what I say, you are intolerant, man. We Christian, Jesus is reminding us, we will offend some people along the way. We don't have to be arrogant fools, but holding on to Jesus is hard, and it will offend some people. Tolerance is the counterfeit of repentance. God's love changes us in a way that tolerance can't. People are going to say, Jesus, they say it now. Jesus was silent on sexuality. He never talked about sex. Again, I addressed this in our Truth, Love, Culture series. Go back, listen to those messages. But Jesus, even in Matthew 19, he says, haven't you read the scriptures, referring to the Old Testament? They record from the beginning, God made them male and female. He draws the line. So hard right now online in this room, we feel the pressure of Jezebel, the spirit of it saying, sex and gender are civil rights issues. Oh, gosh. Here's a problem with this statement. In the name of civil rights, which I believe in, or social justice, which I believe in, people put things together that God didn't. They link things together that aren't supposed to be there. Let me give you an example. Sexuality and racism. We are forced by the world's mold to conform to a category of things that God didn't put together. And then we're asked, are you for it or against it? And you're like, wait, for or against what? Well, now you're intolerant. I'm for this and learning about that and against this idea, against God. Before I say this, please, Lord, give me grace. Before I say this, listen to me. For the record, I am not against racial equality. I am pro-racial equality. I am pro-racial justice. I am totally aware of the sin problem that has affected inequality when it comes to the world and race in the world, intentionally or unknowingly. I know that. I will die on the hill that stands for all human beings being made in the image and likeness of God and therefore are precious in his sight. I will die on that hill. We're all image bearers of God. So when I share what I'm going to say, please don't think I stand against this or that I'm against racial equality. I'm highlighting something that I know is controversial, but I want you to see how our culture is trying to mold us and how they're linking things together that aren't supposed to be linked. Now, let me say this. To be fair, you can no longer find what I'm going to share with this organization. And organizations have rights, the rights to change their mission statements along the way, okay? And I am not attacking the idea of this organization, but I'm trying to show you what's happening to God's people. This has changed. Their mission statement has changed. They worked with Google. They made it a 404, which means that you can't even find it on the internet. If you want to see it, I can show you. But the mission statement from the Black Lives Matters movement, which again, I'm for racial justice and equality, but they link things together. In their mission statement, it said at one point, we do the work to dismantle cisgender, which is God-given gender. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure, marriage. We are freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, male and female. Again, maybe they don't promote those things now. And again, they have the right to change those things. But that is an example of how some issues are being linked together. I thought this was about racial inequality. No, it's about sexuality. Which makes it very difficult for Christians right now, especially if you're black and you believe in the Bible. Because you as a black person can acknowledge real racism and systematic racism, but now to agree with that means you also have to agree with all the expressions of sexuality because they're civil rights issues. They are not linked to God. They are separate for God, and they should be separate for God's people. Lord Jesus. God made me this way, people say. I believe that may be true. Go back to my Truth, Love, Culture series. Listen to those messages for more in depth. I believe that that may be true. Maybe. Statistically, it can be possible that a person can be born transgender. Now, to be fair, statistically, that's very, very small. Right now, it's like 0.01% of a percent. But it can be true. In fact, Jesus, let's look at Jesus. He says this, there are eunuchs who have been born from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's not real. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's still a line that God drew about the expressions of sexuality, male and female, marriage, parenting, family. It's not just how you were made. It's also how God spoken. There are so many things that I want to talk, and I'm just going too fast, and I know that. Lastly, and then I am going to wrap it up. Sex, gender, and sexuality, right now, the pressure for the church is to be feeling this. Sex, gender, sexuality are open-handed issues. That's the language of the Christian minister. They're open-handed issues. What that means is there are closed-handed issues and open-handed issues. And a closed-handed issue are things like the Trinity, the Bible, heaven, hell, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Creator. Those are closed-handed. There's a lot of them. There's closed-handed. But then there's open-handed, like baptism. How do you baptize? Are you fully dunked? Are you sprinkled on your head? How do you do communion? What's that look like? How do you do your worship services? Open-handed issues. And there is a whole lot of people that are saying sexuality is an open-handed issue. But the problem is that Jesus didn't allow for that to be an open-handed issue. Time and time again, he's talking to the churches, to the churches. And so then we have to be like, okay, Lord, okay, okay, there are some open-handed, there are some that are closed, and you have written a prescription, and it is hard in this world, but it is also true. Jesus' words to the church in Thyatira include some encouragements for their actions, what they've done, but he also literally says, I will rebuke you because you're more tolerant than God. So what should we look like then? As a Christian in our world, in our community, in our church, let me just share this. Christianity always begins with tolerance. Always. Always. Always tolerance. Come in. But Christianity also then moves to repentance. That's how it works. And as Christians, I've said it before, we ought to be the most loving, compassionate, caring, and understanding people in the world. And just as important as our position is our posture, we need to see Jesus' words first as a mirror. We must repent of our own sexual immorality. We must be vulnerable and honest. The Bible needs to fill us with humility because of what Jesus has done for us. Our church must be a place of redemption. Always, always. But we must love Jesus most, most. We must have a relationship with Jesus so much that this gives us courage. We must be gentle. We must realize that Jesus isn't talking to the world. He's talking to the church. Let's start right here. Again, I have so much more to say. What is clear is that to celebrate something that God has declared not right, therefore wrong, to celebrate that, that's not the answer. But also to condemn, isolate, call names despicable, abominable, that God's amazing love doesn't work for everybody, that is also wrong. We need Jesus. And so right now, you know, in this life, it feels so long, but there is a time coming in 50,000, 100,000, 200,000, 200 million years from now when this life feels so small. And we're in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus is telling us something now that leads to good and flourishing. And so number one, we could, as a people, as a church, repent. And again, that doesn't mean beat yourself up. It just means like, wait, Lord, maybe I was wrong about some of these things. Maybe I was reading the wrong books or thinking the wrong things or listening to the wrong people, and I need your help and I need your spirit and you need to work in me. God, you need to lead me to you. Or God does say, there will be judgment because the flip side of my love is my wrath. Christianity always begins with tolerance, but it always must lead to repentance and love. So, let's pray. And if you don't mind, let's just sing the song, I Love You, Lord. Okay? Lord, we love you. Even when it's hard to see everything or stand up in the face of everything, Lord, we do love you. And we need your help. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to know you more. Help us to love you most. Help us to love others. Help us, Lord Jesus, not to tolerate something that you don't, but help us, Lord Jesus, to know the posture of that. And Lord, I do pray that if there was anything that I shared tonight that was not from you, that it would be immediately forgotten. And that, Lord, that what stands out the most is the great exchange of our sin, our rebellion, for your great righteousness and love. We love you, Lord, and we need your help. We pray for our world, we pray for our country, we pray for our church. We say these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.